get into a fight. A bear and an alligator get into a fight. Think about it. Which one wins?
Where's the fight?
Who said that? Oh, you've heard this in church before. I'm sorry.
No, I haven't.
He's just attuned with the Holy Spirit. Greg, better than anybody. Yeah, there you go. It depends on where they're fighting. If it's water, the gator wins. If it's land, the bear wins. Yeah.
Well, you don't know that.
Yeah, I'm not accepting that.
A packer and a buccaneer meet. A buccaneer and a cheese piece of cheese meet. Yeah, which one's going to win? You guys are a tough audience, man. I'm telling you, it's kind of like, well, I don't know about it. Just kind of follow along, pretend you're in kindergarten, okay? It depends on where they fight. Both of them are extreme. It's dangerous. They have powerful jaws, powerful muscles, and they are capable of doing serious harm to humans, and they can do it as well to each other. If you have your Bibles, open up, and I shouldn't say if, I hope you have your Bibles. Once again, if you don't have a good study Bible, look, if you don't have a good study Bible, fear not. We have them here. They're normally $80. We get them for, I think these last bunch were $35. So we'll charge you $40 like everybody else. That way nobody feels they're getting ripped off. $40 for the Ferrari of study Bibles. Open up to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. Now, the book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that's not finished. It is written by Luke, and it is basically the story of the early church as it is coming into being, the birth of the church. The first half of Acts deals with Peter's ministry. The last half deals with Paul's ministry, okay? So just give you a little synopsis there. Chapter 16, we're going to be getting into Paul. We're going to talk a little bit about what's going on. But we live in a world today where there are so many isms and so many things that we need to be careful and skirt around. Are you getting tired of being politically correct? Yeah. Isn't that sickening? It's just really, really rough. So we're going to talk about today how we can keep ourselves, how you can keep yourself out of the water. Got that? Because the world is going to try to drag you into the water. And as long as you don't go there and you stay on dry land where you know you have an advantage, you have a chance. Once you get drug into the water, you're done. I thank God that I am not a woman. I thank God that I am not a non-believer. Amen. And I thank God that I'm not a slave. Now, the first one, I already watched, and I watched eyes go, eh? Which is kind of interesting because today is kind of like the fruitation of the woman's movement. Now, everything is about, don't you offend me. This is an old, old, old blessing that goes way back to the Talmud, which is the verbal law of the Jews. And the men in the congregation say this every day. I thank God I was not born a woman, a Gentile, or a slave. Now, they don't say it in derogatory terms. Though, as we know, back in the old, old, old days, a woman was pretty much chattel. They were pretty much nothing until Jesus came along.
Amen.
Right? Today, if you say this, and it's really kind of interesting because I did the research. I've heard about this. I'd heard that this is something that Jews still do to this day, that the men still say this. And the interesting thing is on several sites when I looked, because I couldn't believe it, I looked at it and a lot of the sites were, can you believe he said he's glad he's not a woman? Which was pretty evident that the women there were kind of like women's libbers. They're just like at the top of the chain. They've offended us. Forgot about the other ones. That's not what they're saying. What they're basically saying is, I'm glad that God has called men to be the responsible ones and the leaders to make sure that they do the spiritual stuff. And I'm glad that I'm there. And I'm glad that I'm free as a person. And I'm also glad that I'm not a Gentile who doesn't know you. So one hand works the other, but still women kind of get upset if you infer that they're anything less than at the top of the chain. And I agree. How many men would agree with me that behind every good man is a greater woman? Oh, yeah. Tell you that right now. I see some of you raise your hands because you're sitting beside your wife. As I told you, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of anything. And the guy said to me, oh, yeah, you are. I said, no, I'm not. He goes, you're married, right? And I went, nah. Think about it. Oh, yeah. Let's look at the chapter 16. This is Paul starting on his second missionary journey. We're going to start reading on verse 11, 16:11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi. What do we know about Philippi?
Philippians.
It's the letter to the Philippians. He's going to start a church. It was a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a whole area, a whole country. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Let me explain something to you. Remember in Israel, you know what it took to make a synagogue in a town? Bud does. Remember, Bud? What did it take to have a synagogue in your town? What did you have to have? Huh? An altar?
Ten believers.
10 men. Can't have 10 men. 10 believing Jews. You can have a synagogue. Not 9. 10. We had a great time because we go to different towns and they had synagogues. And I actually got to sit in Moses' seat where Jesus actually sat. They know for a fact he actually sat there. I got my picture taken there.
You were crying.
We were looking out for the Muslims. But if you had 10 believing Jews, 10 Jews in your town, you could have a synagogue. You could have 1,000 women and it didn't matter. Women didn't count. You had to have 10 men. So Paul goes into Philippi and already we know something. There's no synagogue. So you don't have believers. But they had places where they prayed, and they generally did this down to the river because of so many of the cleansing rituals. So there were some believing women there, and a few men probably, but the ladies were kind of doing this. And so they basically went down to the river to find a place where they could pray. This is Paul. Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. We got our own Lydia. Lydia is quite the character. She's a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Anybody know about Thyatira? It's one of the cities in Revelation that gets a letter all to itself. Okay? But the city of Thyatira was known for its purple dye. Not that she made it, but she was a bearer of that. She basically was in the business of selling purple dye. I think she was a middle person. Okay? This was a woman who was a businesswoman to the top. She was extremely, extremely successful, which is kind of out of the ordinary for the day, okay? She was a worshiper of God, it says. The Lord, when Paul started to preach, opened up her heart to respond to Paul's message. How did you respond to God's message? No man comes to the Father unless what? God draws you. So it does take a work of God, but it also takes a response to you to say yes. And so God and Lydia's spirit are working together when Paul preaches, and she opens up her heart, and she responds to Paul's message. She becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. When she and the members of her household were baptized, get that? When she and the members of her household, you know, what the head of the house does, most everybody else follows, right? So she gets believed, she begins to believe, and so everybody in her house believes, and they all get baptized. Now we have this whole household. Now we don't know who they are, but it doesn't really matter. They get baptized together. After they were baptized, she invited us, Paul and Silas, to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Anybody know what this gift is?
Hospitality.
Hospitality is the birth of the gift of hospitality. There's so many spiritual gifts that you have. We all have one, at least one. Yeah, you do, you pig. You just haven't found it yet. I keep telling you. That one ain't yours. No, that one ain't yours. Or James, right. But y'all have one. And if you don't know what yours is, you don't get a pass. As a matter of fact, once you find out what it is, you can go online. I've told you this a ton of times. There's all kinds of spiritual gift surveys. And you can take them. And I've done it. Just for no other reason, just to see if it changed. Maybe I can quit this job. No. What happens, it will lay out for you a possibility of a few. And then it's up to you to even do the research and the work to find out which gift is really yours. I'm a teacher and I'm an evangelist. I'm a terrible pastor. That may shock you. But you're not going to see me hanging around your house holding your little handy while you're having the measles. It's not going to happen. I don't have that kind of bent. Oh, it'll be okay. You'll be fine. Right, bud? Come on, get up, snap out of it. One of the spiritual gifts is hospitality, and Lydia has it. She says, come over to my house. Come on, let's go. I got some food, I got servants, I got plenty of places to stay. We can throw out some mats, make yourself at home. How many women would just be willing to open up your house for a whole bunch of dirty guys walking around the streets, dusty and everything, going, yeah, we're ready to open up our house. How many of you women are ready for that? Oh, great. Okay, well, Diane says she is, but she doesn't have a house big enough down here. So anybody has a big house, you got to give it to Diane. So she has the gift of hospitality. And so she invites Paul and them to come back. And he spends a lot of time. It's kind of interesting because when you read later on in Philippians, there is a little statement in there that says, we plead with Euodia and Syntyche that they would quit fighting. Remember that verse? There are some scholars who believe that Lydia was one of those ladies. Whether it was Syntyche or whatever, that they were there. So they believe that, and it wouldn't surprise me because, you know, you get women in the church and pretty soon you're... Men are worse. Men don't even fight about it. They just leave. Chickens. So Lydia is really in the thick of things, and she has been brought by God into the fold to use her wealth and her spiritual gift now to benefit Paul and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look at women today. Does Jesus want them outcast? Absolutely not. Jesus loves women. He loves them sacredly. They are special and unique to him. They deserve a higher place in Christ than anywhere else. Most of the religions around the world, they still look at women like they're second citizens, not Jesus Christ. So when the world asks you, what do you think about the role in women in the judicial system or in our education system? What is that? That is the alligator trying to pull you into the water. You don't want to go into the water. You want to stay on land. Let me tell you something about Paul that we're going to see, because what we're going to see here in this text today, we're going to see a slave, a Gentile, and a woman. What we're going to see here is a way that you can stay out of the water on dry land, because all Paul ever talked about was Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ resurrected, and then living in the world to save and redeem you. Paul was a one-thing guy, a one-thing guy. He preached Jesus. And when someone would come and try to tell him otherwise or pull him into the water, he didn't go. So I'm going to give you a line that's going to work really, really well, and I would like you to practice it. The line says this: whenever you get challenged in any way, shape, or form. So what do you think about the women's movement? What do you think about women in the judiciary? You can say this. Ready? I only discuss one controversial subject with my new friends. What's that? Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? Got it? I only discuss one controversial subject with my new friends, with my family members, with my coworkers, anywhere I go. I only discuss one controversial subject with anybody out there. Really? Who is that? What is that? Jesus. Why? Because you know Jesus. Don't give me you don't know Jesus. I know y'all. No, you might not be great theologians and you might not be able to regurgitate Bible scripture word for word. You don't need to. You know just the simple message of John Newton. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. I might not be the greatest theologian, but let me tell you, I was lost in sin, I was dead, there was no way and no hope for me, and I met Jesus Christ personally. When you talk about Jesus, let me tell you what you're talking about. Someone I know personally. Yeah, well, how come God kills people in the Crusades? I only discuss one subject. It's controversial. That's Jesus. Do you know him? See where we're going? The next lesson comes up pretty simply. It says, once when we were going to verse 16, to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. Now, a slave girl. We hear over and over and over that this is something that's on the rise, that it's real, it's rampant. I asked John, I said, could you tell me where this is going on? I mean, I'd love to find out where this is going on, because if I find somebody that's treating a woman like this, it ain't going to go good. I'll probably go to jail. But this is happening. But it's not just in the sex trade. It's other things. Drugs. Just all kinds of things. But this woman was inhabited by a demon, it says. And this demon, it says that it was able to predict the future. Now let me get rid of that. Demons cannot tell the future. They are not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent like God. Now, they can predict behavior pretty well. And they've got a really good dossier on you. How many confess to that? Brett made a promise to me last week. He made a promise. He broke it at least 6 times. But at least he's on the way. I promise I'm not going to get involved in politics again. And then he sends me an email with stuff on pillow. The last one he sent me, I wrote, I only discuss one controversial subject. Look, man. The Republicans have Trump. Democrats have Biden. I have Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. I want to talk about him. I don't want to talk about anybody else. I got news for you. It ain't going to be as bad as they say. You know why? Because I'm politically savvy? No. Because I know Jesus Christ. And there's only one controversial subject I discuss. Because a slave girl is being taken advantage of here. People are making money off of her. And she's able to say things. Now, do you remember what the main reason why Jesus, this might be new to you, maybe remember the main reason why Jesus kept telling people once he healed them, don't talk about this, don't tell anybody, keep it to yourself? Do you ever wonder like why he said that?
Because he knew they'd go out and tell them.
He knew they'd go out and tell them, and then what's going to happen? 10,000 people are lining up with all their sick, and he can't minister what he's here for because everybody's there trying to get a freebie. And so this woman, even though she is possessed by a demon, says truth. This man here is telling you about Jesus Christ and the way to be saved. That's true. But everywhere he went, Satan was using this as a tool to try to scatter and cause all kinds of problems to stop them from ministering that. Finally, Paul just like, I've had it. And he says, demon, come out of her right now. How many of you have ever been involved in a real exorcism? Wasn't pretty, was it? Would you sign up for it again?
Maybe.
Maybe now that I know what I knew. I mean, I thought I was really kind of powerful. Demon, in the name of Jesus, you come out of them. I'm telling you, because I'm saved by grace and I'm one of his children. I just made him mad. Don't tell Satan what you can do with him, because now that you're a Christian, you have all this power. It will shock you. It will tear you up. And you think you can defeat him? No. You don't even want to be anywhere near him, because he knows how to tear you to pieces. Well, these guys lost their money. They lost their way to make money with this woman, because she was able to tell behavior. She could predict behavior. And even though she may say something about Bill over there, you're going to go down the street and you're going to do this, because they knew the sins and the things that they're doing. Now they've lost it. So what did they do? They go to the magistrates. They go to the magistrates, which are basically the people who were the judges in the town. And they sent out a warrant, arrest those guys. So they have them arrested. Now they have these guys, and I forget the name of them. Please forgive me. This is definitely not something where we're giving you every little word. Just follow along. These guys carried rods in this pack, these rods. How many ever had to be, it used to be a big thing, and I thank God that my mom never did this to me, but how many ever would beat them with a switch? Oh, yeah, you poor people. Did you have to go out and pick it too?
Yeah,
that was like a big thing growing up. You see, I had to go out to the tree and pick my own switch for my mom to beat me. I thought that was really cruel. I mean, I thank God my mom just had a hairbrush. Boy, she knew how to use it really well. But these rods, there's just something about a piece of round wood that just, and it could leave you broken and bloody. It wasn't like scourging where they had metal pieces in where it cut into the skin where you could actually die. But when you were beaten, you were done. And these magistrates, they had this done because these guys are Jews, they said. Well, what do we know when people say that? These guys are Jews. There's nothing wrong with being a Jew, unless people don't like Jews. There's a lot of anti-Semitism going on in there, and so they used that again to rile up the crowd because they wanted these guys out. They're affecting business. So they throw them into prison. They lock their legs in stocks, okay? It says here that after they had been put in there, let's see here, about midnight, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. We're standing on the corner the other day, and all of a sudden, Greg started singing. You know, Greg's a little loony like that. Just get used to him. Started singing a praise song. And it's kind of interesting because a thought flashed my mind. Why don't we do that once in a while? Just stand and sing a song on the corner, just like a song. And he just started doing it. The only problem was he picked a song I don't know.
Oh, stop.
I mean, I don't know the words by heart.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
What, are you judging me now?
Like you didn't do to me?
Right. Packers. Mine on the Packers. There you go. Look, it was awesome. Could you imagine being in prison after you have been beaten with rods, locked with your legs in stocks? What is on your mind? If I ever get out of here. These guys started singing praise songs. Why? Because it works. Did you ever try it? You ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to do, and so you just kind of started saying, Lord, I love you. Or even, Jesus loves me, this I know. It works. Shockingly, it works, because all of a sudden it says in the Bible there is a severe, massive earthquake. And the bars come, or the prison break off, and the stocks and chains are gone from not only just Paul and Silas, but every person in prison. Now, would you think, let's get out of here? Yeah, I'm sure but they didn't go anywhere. It doesn't say they ran. They stayed there. As a matter of fact, Paul and Silas stayed there. The jailer, who's in charge, who represents being a Gentile, he gets really, really nervous. All of a sudden, he pulls out his sword, it says in verse 27. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Why did he want to kill himself? Because they were going to kill him if they lost them. That's his responsibility. If you lose the prisoners, you die. He's ready to kill himself. Now imagine out of the darkness, you hear this. Dude, don't do it. We're still here, man. What? Don't harm yourselves. We are all here. I don't know about you, but all means the other prisoners too. We're all here, dude. It's okay. Now you got to imagine this guy's freaking, because if he doesn't kill himself, the Romans are going to kill him, the magistrates are going to kill him, or the prisoners are going to storm and kill him. He's a dead man. All of a sudden, you're awake. It says here that the jailer called for the lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he asked them, "Sirs, what can we do to end police brutality? What can we do to get justice in this world for people like you who are just getting picked on by the magistrate?" Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say? Read it out loud to me.
What must I do to be saved?
You see, you don't go there into the water. Paul's a one thing guy. He's going to talk about one thing. The Holy Spirit opened up the door and he allowed him to say. There's only one controversial thing that I like to discuss with my new friends. Jesus, do you know him? He leads him to the Lord. It's really kind of interesting because there's a whole lot of political savvy that goes on here. Because now all of a sudden he drops the bomb. Oh, by the way, Mr. Jailer, who's now a Jesus guy, I like you, I love you, man. It's really kind of cool. They actually had church at his house. They actually left the jail and they went to the jailer's house. If you read it, he left and went to the house. They had a party. And they must have returned by morning, because then they went to the jail, sent for the prisoners in the morning, and they were all there. Kind of interesting. And they get the word that they're going to pronounce sentence. And Paul says, "Oh, by the way, I'm a Roman."
Uh-oh.
What? We're not allowed to do what you just did. If we beat you and put you in prison without a trial, we are in super trouble. So now they're coming to Paul and they're like, "Please, please. Just leave." And Paul goes, "No. You come down here and you apologize," basically. So they come down and they make their appeal and they apologize profusely and then they let him go. And what do? They go back to Lydia's house. So you got a story in Acts 16 about a woman. A story about a slave woman. A story about a Gentile. All saved by the same message. Look, man, we are so blessed. We are blessed out of our skin. There's no reason for us to get mad. There's no reason for us to get upset. I am redeemed, justified, sanctified, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am on the way to the kingdom. There is nothing that you can stop me from going there. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And if you would like to come along, I can share Jesus Christ with you because I know him personally. If you want to talk about Jesus, I can because I know him. You say you don't know? Oh, I read something really cool this week. Oh, you can share this with Keith. They figured the odds. Biologists have figured the odds. The chances that DNA, you know what that is, happened by accident. Here it is. Ready? Find a site, and I'm sure there's a site where you can buy a lottery ticket for every state for their Mega Million winning, okay? A Mega Billion. Well, it's a bit over a billion in one state, right? The big one, you know, the big one.
1 million.
Buy 1,000 tickets. One for each lottery. Not 2, 3, 10. One for 1,000 lottery drawings and hit every time. That's the odds of DNA being accidental without a designer. Woo! That's pretty crazy. So next time somebody says something, you say, well, I'm sorry, there's only one controversial subject I discuss with new friends. Hey, did you ever buy a lottery ticket? Look, we're not out here to fight. We're out to rise above this because those people out there are hurting. They need Jesus Christ. And he came to die for them, to raise from death for them, and to give them life. We are saved by his death, but we live by his life inside of us. And that's why Jesus said, when y'all get together, won't you, Todd and Jason, come on up here. When y'all get together, I'd like you to remember this. One thing. One thing. I love you so much that I gave myself for you. I'd like you to have a little ceremony here where you get together and it's nothing fancy and it's not magic, but I'd like you to kind of remember what it cost me to buy you. Now, don't fear. Don't touch any of this. This is all done, hands free, trust me. Gloves, the whole nine yards. Don't touch somebody else's piece just to make them mad, but there you go. Jesus, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Are you kidding? That sounds disgusting. But he said that. And he wasn't talking about in the reality of eating flesh. He was talking about the spiritual thing that happens when you trust Jesus Christ. Because you deserve death. Do you understand that? Before you start getting high and mighty about how great you are, how smart you are, what great shot you are, any of that, you do not deserve life. Do you understand that? We tend to get high and mighty, especially after we've been saved. We tend to think we're something else. Thank God that I'm not like that person. Look, you deserve death. You do not deserve life. And Jesus came and he offered himself to die the horrific death that he did. And yes, it had to be horrific. He had to turn himself over to Satan and allow Satan to destroy his body to pay for you. And Jesus said, look, eat my flesh. Let me be the one who dies instead of you. It's a simple message. Do you receive me? Do you want me to be your Savior? Because I desperately want you to be in my family. Jesus took that bread. Oh, yeah, you want to take it to the back? There you go. Took that bread. And he said, this is my body which was given for you. Take and eat it. And remember that I died for you. Come on back up here. Did you like that hurdle that he did?
Yes.
You know, there are people in other churches who would leave the church because somebody did that.
Gosh,
I loved it, dude. It was great. It was awesome.
Don't do it anymore.
No.
Yes, sir.
And then Jesus took the cup. And this is the intriguing thing, because this came all the way back from the Passover in the Old Testament. Hey, favorite son-in-law, how come I'm doing your job?
The kids
I mean, if you stop to think about it, if you really understood and knew that the difference between life and hell is huge, that hell is going to be eternal punishment, fire, darkness, isolation forever and ever and ever, how many of you would volunteer to die on a cross a horrific death just to avoid it? It would be a hard decision, but I think most of us would do it. We don't have that decision. It's either you allow me to pay that penalty, or that's the consequence. Eternal separation from God forever, darkness, fire, isolation, fear, no God, no hope. The greatest news we have is to tell people, look, you don't have to go there. Because the Bible actually says that people know that it exists. They know that they deserve it. Did you go back there, Todd, with those kids? You're doing good. You're all right. No, you're still my favorite. I'm the only one here, he says. Look. We were at the restaurant yesterday, and my son got off a ship. You know, he's a harbor pilot now. He's in training, and I got the hat. You know, all the ships he's been on around the world, he always brings me a hat. I got the harbor pilot hat. It's like, wow. Yeah. That's how God feels about his son. And if you don't love his son, oh.
I'm doing it to you now.
Leap, Jason.
Well, that was famous.
Man, it worked out good. This is my blood given for the new covenant, that you don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good. You don't have to try to keep a law that you can't keep. You don't have to do all that stuff. Just put your eyes on me. Put your trust on me. Put your faith in me. And how about you let me die for you, and then you live for me? I know it'll be impossibly tough, but I'll be there every step of the way. You can't fail. I won't let you fail. I won't let you fall, but follow me. Follow me. And it all starts, take this and drink and remember what I did for you. Once Dr. Carroll bought these plastic cups, I thought that's the greatest gift of all. Take them home. Set them on a mantle. Look at it. Remember it. You were expensive. When somebody tries to drag you into the water, I'd like you to remember this. I only discuss one controversial subject with my new friends. What is that? Go. Father God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve this light.